Bibles and turn back to the book of Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This will be message number 44, I believe, on the promises of God. And we're just taking the scriptures and just going down through them. We're down to the book of Hebrews. And I started it once, as you well know, I started to just go through the book of Hebrews really, really quick. It's one of those things that I just stopped. It's been real good for me, though. It's been a real good series for me just to look at these promises in the book of Hebrews. There are 17 times that the word promise shows up in the book of Hebrews. It's really, really good. Last Wednesday night, we stopped at the end of verse 25. But tonight we want to begin reading in verse 25 and read down through the end of the chapter and see here some of the great things that God has for us. Now remember that when we read this, I really believe it's the Apostle Paul. It may be somebody else, but I think it's the Apostle Paul that's writing to the Hebrews. All right, he's writing to the Jews. And let's just read verse number 25 down through verse number 29. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, there's that word promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Ah. Notice that. And then in verse number 27, he tells us how this is going to take place. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, or wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And that is the truth. He is a consuming fire. Let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer again before we begin the message. Our precious Father, I trust, Lord, that you might help us today. We might be what you want us to be. That we might see your power and your might. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you might help us just to be submissive to you in whatever thing you put before us. Lord, knowing that you're the best. And Lord, I pray for the message tonight that I might be able to say what I need to say in order that you might give me remembrance, call back to my mind the things that I've studied, that I might be able to rejoice in those things, and as I preach, that the people here would be able to rejoice as well. Just forgive us for our sins. Bless, Lord, and keep us from harm. Have us be what you want us to be. Save those who are lost. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Now, we noticed last Wednesday night that chapter 12, verse number 1, begins with the word wherefore. And that takes us back, and you just keep on going back, and you'll wind up in Hebrews 1, verse 1. Because all of this is tied together. If we could see this invaluable truth, then you will be able to grasp where we're going tonight. But the Bible starts in verse number 1 of Hebrews 12, wherefore seeing we also are come about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and we are, we, the Jew and the Gentile alike, we are. And so this makes our struggles all the more meaningful. In verse number 2, the Bible says, here's how we have victory. Looking unto Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. There is none other. We look to him alone. In verse number 3, for consider him Consider for a moment the contradiction that Jesus Christ faced while he was here upon this earth and all the things that he endured for our sake. Because he was a perfect Son of the living God, the only God there is. But men did not like him. Men crucified him. But the Bible says he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of his Father. He goes on and talks about how that God gave great victory. But then, in verse number 5, down through verse number 11, the Bible talks about chastisement. And what he's meaning there, chastisement is real today. I mean, God still chastens his children, right? He still does that. But notice this, that passage is speaking specifically about the Jews and how that God, although they were his own, he chastened them. He actually took them out of their country, scattered them throughout this whole world, and there they are today. Many of them are not in the land of Israel at all. Some of them are, but many of them are not. They are chastened of the Lord. In verse number 12, he says, here's what I want you to do. Jews, lift up your feeble hands which hang down. Don't be saying it's the end of the world. Don't be saying that. Listen, there is more good things on the way. That's what he's saying. He says in verse number 13, make your paths straight. Set a course to do what God wants you to do in your life. Set that and make it true. Verse 14, don't be fighting anybody. Verse 14, don't be fighting anybody. Jews, and I think it goes for us as well, follow peace with all men. That's absolutely the way it ought to be. How do we do all that? In verse 15, looking diligently to the grace of God. We might fail to take that free gift that God gives us, but don't fail in that. Don't fail in that. And he talks about how that if we're true to the Lord, that he will give to us the good things that he has. I'm going to read verse number 23 because this verse has been a particularly good thing for me. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. You know who that's talking about? Remember that Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. To the church. Paul was one that continued to preach the truth of the church, the local church, in every place that he went. And so the General Assembly is the Jews, the church, that's the people that God chose of the Gentiles. And Paul is one that can put it all together. He is the one. He is a Jew, and yet he was a Gentile missionary. Right? Perfect. He could put it all together in him. And then in verse number 25, he says, now, when you think about all the, and he's writing to the Jews, he says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. When God speaks, you listen. You listen. When God speaks to your soul, you're supposed to listen. Right? When God speaks to the Jews, they're supposed to listen. When God speaks to Gentile, we're supposed to listen. Right? If you don't, God will get your attention. You don't want that. You want to listen and obey and be a son that hears what the Father says. He says, verse number 25, for if they escape not, who refused him that spoke on earth. God spoke, but the Jews refused to listen. They refused to listen. How much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? Look back in the book of Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And you can just kind of keep that place. We're going to be back there a couple times tonight. Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus 19, before the Lord gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel, I want to read some of this in verse number 16. Exodus 19, verse number 16. I want you to see what the Israelite as a people of God, they were a nation of God, what they saw. Exodus 19, verse 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud. They could hear it and they could see it. So that all the people that was in the camp trembled. So they were all afraid. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the neither part, that is around the mountain, on the bottom part of it, of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on the smoke. Now, the Israelites, and they're looking up at this. They're looking up at this, and they see all these thunder. They see all the smoke. They hear the thunders. And the Lord is having this voice of the trumpet sounding very loud. I mean, it is extremely loud. They can't sleep through it. They can't sleep. The Bible says, in verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on the smoke because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Now that's a local earthquake, you could say. But the whole mountain was moving around, quaking. Where was the nation of Israel? At the neither part of the mountain. They were at the lower part of the mountain. And they watched all this. In verse number 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. The word wax means it grew steadily. It just got louder and louder. And you would think that it was as loud as it could possibly go, but it kept getting a little bit louder. I mean, and the people were trembling about it. They were there listening to God. In verse number 20, no, verse number 19, and Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, upon the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and he went up. So now Moses is gone. And the Israelites, they're trembling. All that going on, and there Moses going up to the top of the mountain in verse number 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through upon the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priest, that's what God said, Moses, you come up here now, and I want you to go back down. I want you to tell those people, you stay where you are. You stay where you are, because there's going to be trouble if you come. Verse number 22. And let the priest also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves or set themselves aside, lest the Lord break forth upon them. So there's another order. Verse 23, here's what Moses said. Moses knows God, but the people don't. The people don't know God. That's why that God told him, you tell the people, you go back down the mountain and you tell the people to stay down. In verse number 23, and Moses said unto the Lord, he said, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. Why did Moses say that?
Here's the thing. Moses was a man of God, and whatever God said was what he wanted to do. Be careful. You need to be a person of God, and you need to obey what the Lord tells you to do, and don't do anything else. Moses says this, "For thou chargest us, saying," see, "for thou chargest who? Us. Not me. You've told us all. Set bounds upon the mount and sanctify it." So he's already said, you've already told us what to do. And what you told us, we're going to do. God knows better. Moses is one man. And he says, if you said to do this, this is exactly what we're going to do. Moses, however, is speaking for himself and not for all the people. So he says, the Lord said, get away, get back down. But then you come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priest of the people break through. And so Moses went down and spoke to the people. And then God, in verse number 20, gave them the Ten Commandments. Look at this. In chapter number 20, verse number 18. This after the Ten Commandments were given, here's what the people said to Moses. When the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They did what Moses said to do. They got back away. Verse number 19. And they said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." What do you think? What do you think about that? Do you enjoy praying? Praying is good. Do you enjoy reading your Bible? Oh, yeah. The Bible is rich. I mean, the Bible, the time that we take reading the Bible takes us out of this wicked world. And besides that, when we're in the world, we might be a little bit like Moses. When Moses went up to the mountain and God said, "You go down and tell them people that they need to stay down there out of the way." And Moses said, "Well, Lord, you've already told us what to do." God said, you go down and tell them anyway. You see, there's a lot that we gain by just simply listening to the Lord. But these people said, "No, we don't want to hear from God anymore. We'll hear from you. You go and you let God talk to you, and then you tell us what God said, and we'll do that." How long did that last? It didn't last very long. Because the time period shows us it didn't last. The time that this all took place was before the wilderness wanderings, before the 40 years of wandering in the desert. They didn't hear. They wouldn't listen to what God wanted them to do. Here's the thing. God wants to speak to you. God wants special communication with you. That's what prayer is. It's when we really can talk to God and let Him talk to us through reading His Bible. God will show us what we need to do if we just follow Him. If we really want to hear what He has to say. But these Israelites, they didn't want to hear that at all. Back in Hebrews 10, in Hebrews 12, that is, and verse number 25. Here's what the Bible says. "See then that you refuse not him that speaketh." When God speaks, listen. When God speaks to you, listen to what He has to say. And you'll be blessed by it. If you don't listen, you'll be cursed by it. Same thing. Verse 25. in Hebrews 12. For if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, see, finally, they will not listen to Moses. Even though Moses tells them what God said, finally it'll come to the place. They won't listen to Moses. That's why they wandered around for 40 years. They did not listen to Moses. Moses said, don't do this. That's what they did. Listen to what God has said. God has given to the Israelites a man, Moses, that's a good teacher. Listen to what he has to say. It'd be real good if we could just listen to what God has to say through His own spoken word. As we read the Scripture, just listen to it. For if they escape not who refused Him that spoke on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven? So the message is from heaven. The message that we're listening to ought to be from heaven, not from a man. That's where it ought to come from. From heaven. Not from a man at all. In verse 26, we got down to this verse last night. Whose voice then shook the earth. And we read about that in Exodus 19. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Listen to what God is saying. God will shake the earth. He will also shake heaven. That's what he says. The writer is what he's saying. God, he says, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So, the earth is not the only thing that's going to be shook, but also heaven. Why? Verse 27. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. How in the world is that going to happen? Or what in the world is that talking about? The word signify means to declare. It means to show. So in verse 27, and this word, which once more showing or declaring the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. There's things in heaven right now that will be removed because they're not of God. You say, oh, I don't believe that. Okay. Let me show you one thing that is in heaven right now and will be shaken and will be removed. Job chapter number 1. Job chapter 1. Verse number 6. Job 1, verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. What? Where does that take place? The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, why are you here? And Satan said, well, it's time for me to check in. I've been going back and forth. He said, well, Satan is a, a rebel against God. And that's true, he is. God granted him that he might put his hand upon Job. In chapter 2, verse number 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Have you thought about Job any? This is the reason that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. All of this shaking that's going on is when God removes those people that do not belong there. Those, whatever they are. You remember that in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, that the world was perfect until Satan came in, and Satan tempted the woman, and she gave to the husband with her, and he did eat. And then everything changed around from that on. Sin came into the world, and depravity came in. And everything changed. That's why the Lord said in verse number 25 or 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, this is the promise of God, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now, go back to the book of Haggai. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Haggai only has 2 chapters in it. It's a little bit short, so you might miss it. It's longer than some other books. But it's Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Haggai is a prophet of God. Haggai preached. He had the messages from God during the... It was somewhere in the year of about 525. Something like that. About 525 B.C. Judah went into captivity in the year 606. They came out of the captivity 70 years later. The temple, though, was in ruins. Jerusalem was unfit for habitation. But there was people living in that area. They started rebuilding the temple. And then they stopped. Because of opposition. They stopped. But then, because of the writing of Haggai and another prophet, they began again. In Haggai chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible said, in the second year of Darius the king, Darius was a Mede, so you know about the time he's talking about here. In the first day of the month came the word of the Lord unto Haggai, the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shelah, governor of Judah, and Joshua the son of Joshedek, the high priest, saying, so that's the time frame. In chapter 2, what they wanted to do is that God in chapter 1, he tells them that they need to consider their ways. Consider what you're doing. Consider, just think about just for a second what you're doing. I think that's good advice for all of us. All of us need to just look at what we're doing and take regard with that and always make sure you're doing what God wants you to do. Because sometimes, I tell you what, sometimes this happens. It happens to me and it happens to you. I know it does. We'll be tooting generally along, everything's going fine, and we're doing what God wants us to do, and all in the middle of that, bang, the devil gives us another thought, and we begin doing something else, right? Consider your ways. That's what he said. Think about what you're doing. Think about it. God may have something entirely different for your life than what you have envisioned. Do what God wants you to do, is what he's saying. He's telling them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up on the mountain. I want you to bring wood. And I want you to build the house that you started. That house has been vacant. You had the foundations laid. It's been vacant about 20 years. Nothing been done. Now it's time that you started doing what you need to do. Consider your ways. It's time now for you to put into action what's necessary that the temple will be rebuilt. And he said, in verse number 9, chapter 1, you look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when he brought it home, I didn't blow upon it. Why? Because, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house there's waste, and you run every man into his own house. So, you don't have any prosperity. Why? Because you're not taking care of the things you ought to take care of first. It's very important that you do what God wants you to do before you try to do anything else. Much effort is put into trying to gain a bunch of stuff down here when we forget that God is God. He's watching over us. He knows exactly what we need. I won't get down to this. Chapter 2. God came and spoke to Haggai, saying, verse number 3, who is left unto you that saw this house in her glory? And how do you see it now? They're saying, he's saying this. How many of you saw this house and all the story, you've heard stories about it, and what does it look like right now? Is it, if not in your eyes, a comparison of it is nothing? Because it's not finished. It's not built. He said, verse 4, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. So these people are not going to have the temple rebuilt if they don't do it. If they don't do it. That's like us. There's a work that God wants us to do, but the work will not be done if we don't do it. That's it. Verse number 5. According to the word that I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt. So God here is taking them back to the land of Egypt in memory. He wants them to understand that the covenant that he made with them, he said, so my spirit remaineth with you, fear ye not. Don't be afraid. And sometimes we're trembling as we step forward, right? We're trembling because we don't know about tomorrow. All we know is yesterday. We're not too sure of that. And right now, I got tomorrow ahead of me. It scares me silly to think about it. He said, don't be doing that. He said, fear ye not. Verse number 6, this is the verse we want to look at because it goes right back to the book of Hebrews. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once. In Hebrews, right here in this verse, verse number 6, it says, yet once. All right? You got your place in Hebrews 12? Look at this. In verse number 26, here's what he says. Yet once more, in the middle part of verse 26, that's a little different. Yet once more. But just in case you think that's nothing, read what it says in verse number 27. And this word, yet once more, showing you, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What he's telling here, Haggai, is that yet once, then he said, back in Haggai chapter 2, verse number 6, yet once, it is a little while. That's telling us that what he's saying in verse 6, chapter 6, in verse number 6, will come to pass later. Actually, it's going to come to pass, I don't know, either 2,500 years later or 3,500 years later. One or the other, I think. That's my opinion anyway. It'll either be during the millennial reign or be in eternity, either one or the other. He said, yet once it is a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. He will fill the house that they will build with glory. He will do that. That is fulfilled for us. Because the Bible says that the glory of the Lord came upon them and filled their house, the house that they had made. Solomon even said that. But there's coming a day when Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 26 and 27 will absolutely come to pass. God will remove Satan from the heavens. God will cause him to be put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years, he shall be loosed for a little season. Then he shall gather together all the people. And they shall fight against God. And God said, he'll just destroy him. It's his battle. That's what he's going to do. Remember that Paul, I think the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. That's what my opinion is. Paul is telling the Israelites and us of the future glory that he will give. It is a glory that's incomprehensible. It is a glory, a magnificence that is more than mind can even grasp. It is more than that. It's not just that they build a temple out of stone and wood and precious gems. But there's coming a day when there will be a place of eternal safety. The devil won't be there. He will be put in the bottomless pit. And all those people that don't want to follow the Lord will also be put in the bottomless pit. Or they'll be put in the lake of fire. They're going to be done. These Hebrews that read the book of Hebrews, if these Jews would understand, and only God can help them to understand this truth. They have been taken into captivity. They have seen the ruination of their nation, of their people. They've been scattered throughout the four corners of this world. If they can come to the place of seeing and understanding, and God will have to give them this understanding when they cry out to the Lord to open their eyes and they might be able to see. And they will then mourn. And they will say, the one we missed, we crucified. But God's grace for them will be so great that they will understand that though they didn't see, though their ancestors didn't see, now God has opened their eyes and they can clearly see that Jesus is the Messiah that they crucified. They'll be overjoyed. Just as we that are Gentiles ought to see that Jesus died for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. He died that we might live. He gives us hope. The Bible says in verse 27 of Hebrews chapter 12, yet once more, signifying, or that is, declaring or showing that there's going to be things in heaven that will be removed, those things that are made. I personally believe, right now, I believe that this is going to be Satan and his followers, Satan and the fallen angels. Not fallen angels, but those creatures that follow him, follow Satan, whatever they are. And they're taken out. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Verse number 28, therefore, see verse 28, wherefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. So as Paul winds down this chapter, he's telling these Jews, like he says in verse number 20, in verse number 12 of chapter 12, verse 12, wherefore lift up hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Listen, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. God is able to bless. God is able to give you as a nation these great things. He's given us to us as well. We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Underline that word cannot there in verse 28, which cannot be removed. It cannot. Why can't it be? Because Christ is establishing His kingdom forever and ever. It's an eternal kingdom, and it cannot be changed at all. Let us have grace, that free thing that God gives to us. Let us have grace. Let's obtain that, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. And we serve God with grace, no doubt. It's everything He gives to us. Nothing that we have. Then in verse number 29, it says, for our God is a consuming fire. Not like the lake of fire. Not like that at all. But our God is a consuming fire. That's talking spiritually and not physically. Our God is a consuming fire. Many passages in the Bible speak about that very truth. So think about all that Paul is writing here about. in verse 25 down to verse 29, as he ends this passage, as he ends this whole book. He started out talking about Melchizedek. But notice something in verse 24. I mentioned this before. I won't mention it again tonight. Verse 24 says this. Hebrews 12, 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Notice in the book of Hebrews that Melchizedek is talked about extensively. Abel is mentioned just once before in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. But Jesus is before all that. The Christ that we serve is before all that. Christ is better than Abel. Abel died. He was killed by his brother, Cain. Christ is better than that. Although Abel was killed by his brother, and Jesus, a Jew, was killed by the Jews, Jesus is still better. Because Abel is a person. Jesus is the Savior. He is the God-man that came to die for us on the cross of Calvary. He paid it all for us. Our God is a consuming fire, no doubt about it. There's many, many things there. But in chapter 13, and we're going to stop here in the book of Hebrews, I think, about all this, but notice in chapter 13 that he talks here in chapter 13 about all the things that the Jews are supposed to do. If you look at it like that, there's things that we ought to do as well. No doubt about that either. I'm not saying that Hebrews 13 doesn't apply to us. I think it does. But it also applies to the Jews. When he says in verse 12 of chapter 12, lift up the hands which hang down the feeble knees, don't be doing that. In chapter 13, he tells them things to do that they need to do to portray Christ. Okay, I'm going to stop right there.